There's a joke about a ship that was sailing past a remote island. Spots a man who's been stranded there for several years. Captain goes ashore to rescue him and notices he's built three huts. So he asks the guy, he says, well, what's the first hut for? He says, well, that's my house. He says, well, what's the second hut for? He said, well, that's my church. He says, and the third hut? He says, oh, that? That's the church I used to go to. Even on an island of one, religion and faith and conflict happens. And it can be real tricky, can't it? One of the trickiest things is how to respond when people do you wrong. How do you turn the other cheek? The Bible says that. We are not told how to do that, are we? So we have to look into the Word to find out. And I invite you to do that today and to pull out the insert that is there before you. We'll have a little bit of a fill in the blank here right now so that you can take these notes and think about them later and throughout the week as well. So I'd like to approach this text this way. I'd like to approach it not as a single thing, but as a multifaceted diamond, if you will, with several sides, all which need to be understood. So we can see this verse as a multifaceted diamond, which includes, first of all, as a requirement. We can read that, turn the other cheek, and we can interpret that as, okay, that is a requirement of what it means to be a Christian. We can also look at another facet of it and say, as a requirement, yes, but it is also a description. It's a description of the life that Jesus calls us to. A life of people gathered by Jesus and around Jesus. And Jesus says, this is how it is to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, as a description. We can also see it as a decision of those who pattern their life after Jesus. Jesus says this, we read it, we can pray over it, we can interpret it, and at some point in time, we need to come to a decision in ourselves that says, you know, God being my helper, by his grace, I'm going to turn the other cheek when I need to. And as another facet, that we would see this as part of a new life to live. A life different than the life you lived before. A new life to live by and a new way to be. Jesus is giving the people called by his name a new life to live. How to live differently than society does, but like his kingdom. So Jesus is talking about several things here. And another one of the things that he's talking about is the next blank there. Jesus is saying, do not retaliate as others do. Okay? Do not retaliate as others do. Like the world retaliates. You know, when I was growing up, my parents taught me to turn the other cheek. And when I went to school, I found out what that meant. If I got into a fight at school, and I did several times, everything from the light playground scuffle to out and out fist fighting, last one standing. You know what? My parents knew about it before I got home. And they would listen to they would see me, they listen to my side of it, and they would say, all right, don't fight. So for me, turning the other cheek was shaped by my parents. It meant don't fight. It meant tell the teacher on duty, don't retaliate, walk away. But there was also an unspoken guideline that if someone was bullying me with some, you know, relentlessly, and it was continuing, that I could take up for myself. I'd be punished if I started the fight, but not for taking up for myself. So in this next blank here, turning the other cheek is a personal decision that we make, right? We make the decision whether or not to retaliate, whether or not to do something easy or mean or walk away or whatever. Turning the other cheek is a personal decision we make that's possible with the Spirit's prompting and help. And that's the difference between us flying off our own handle without thinking, without, you know, involving our faith in it, as opposed to involving our faith, but also it's part of a spiritual battle that's in your soul. And you know the feeling as well as I do. Somebody does you wrong, something happens, and there's a conflict, and you can feel that well up in you. Sometimes it feels like anger. Sometimes it feels like frustration. You know what those feelings are like. And there's a spiritual battle that goes on. So think this morning, when you think about turning the other cheek, do you think about it more as a personal decision for you, or do you think about it more as a spiritual battle that's raging in you? It's both. Does one play more of a part for you than another? Because, you know, we're in a battle today. We're in a battle, and it's not going away anytime soon. There's anger, there's violence, there's verbal, physical, and sexual abuse. There's bullying, there's war, there's terrorism, there's drug addiction, both prescription and recreational. There's suicide, there's depression. All of these things are forms of the things that Scripture says is going to challenge the world and challenge the church and challenge individual believers, all Christians, in the last days. And I just believe that the church exists to help bring Jesus Christ healing and hope and joy to this world. And his way is going to be different from society. It's going to look different than society and the world, but he's going to give us his strength for us to do that. You know, Jesus never promised that if we turn the other cheek, we will avoid being hit again, did he? He never promised that. He's teaching us that the Spirit helps us to reconcile with that person, helps us to slow down and not retaliate bad for bad or evil for evil, to try to seek some peace, even if that means removing yourself for a while so that you can sort of, you know, gather your spirit a bit and gather your thoughts. And we know this gets so difficult on the national scale. We still have to decide if we go to war, right, against other nations or other peoples. So to me, a great answer is found in Romans chapter 12 that Kate read for us that begins with verse 9. Let love be genuine, you know. Let love be genuine. And in these next blanks here, I just want you to write down the things that God impresses upon your spirit at this time. Okay, as we consider these verses. Let love be genuine. In other words, without hypocrisy. You know, it's not good to talk about loving people and then not do anything about it. You know, that's what you call hypocrisy. He says, hate what is evil. You know, hold fast to what is good. Hate what is evil. Have nothing to do with it. Speak out against it. Act against it. But hold fast and cling to what is good. Speak out for that. Act to help that. Don't let go of that. I think about this verse and I think about a time that I was so disappointed. I was so upset. I said, you know, that was really unnecessary. I said, you know, you didn't need to do that. That was uncalled for. I mean, I would have helped you, you know. Golly, just ask. Our cat Fluffy missed the litter box from the other room. And I'm thinking, you know, that was uncalled for. I would have helped you. That was really unnecessary, you know. He stared at me like I had done wrong. Like I did wrong. But seriously, we can show love and disagree, right? We can show love and disagree, whether it's to a cat or to a person. Verse 11 says, never flag in zeal. And I was looking this up, and I was checking several different translations here. And, you know, this is what it says in our Pew Bible. And I almost wonder if this is a typo by the publisher. It says, never flag in zeal. Well, when we think of flag, what do we think about? We think about, you know, somebody sort of boasting, right? Boasting or bragging. But a lot of the translations and things that I looked at said lag. Never lag in zeal. And I think that's closer to the spirit of the text. You know, the Message version says don't burn out. Don't lag behind. You know, and I think that's closer to the spirit of the text as well. Keep up. And that means, church, we have to stay up. We have to stay up in our Bible reading, in our devotional, in the giving of our finances, in our wisdom, right? In our volunteering. You're the ones that make events like the bazaar and trunk or treat happen. Because we know if you start lagging behind, it is so easy to stop, right? It is so easy to stop coming to worship or being part of a fellowship or a ministry or a service. So we have to keep that forward momentum going. So on your insert here, take a look at that and just sort of ask yourself, you know, where is your positive momentum right now in your walk with Christ? What are things that are happening and clicking and you're doing well with those things? You know, where's the positive momentum at in your life for you? And then ask yourself, where am I falling behind? Where am I lagging behind? Paul says, don't lag. Don't lag. Don't lag in your zeal. And all of this takes time, I know. I know it takes energy and effort. But parents, it's up to you to drive the ship in your home. You set the tone for how busy you want to be. You set the tone for what's important. And Sharon, I can tell you, just because we're a Parsons family doesn't mean that our three kids always were right in line and straight in tow. It doesn't happen that way. You know, I don't get a special dose because I'm a pastor, okay? But sometimes, parent, it means it takes saying no to some things and yes to other things. And that might make you unpopular in your home, right? Just like it might make you unpopular at your work if you say yes to some things and no to other things. Paul goes on to say, be aglow with the Spirit. And you'll notice that the S there is capitalized, so that indicates the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying, be aglow in the Spirit, not just in your own heart, not simply by human effort. Because with his help, you can take the time to not be reactionary. You know, ask God to help you not be reactionary in those times of conflict. Ask God to help you take the time to be reconciled. This verse doesn't mean that we're sinless. It doesn't mean that we'll never experience anger or conflict. We're learning to be part of a people who lives with conflict, who takes the time to live it through without resorting to violence, without resorting to, you know, wanting bad for the other person. As Paul says later, you know, bless them and do not curse them. He's not talking about just curse words. He's talking about wanting bad for people. We take the time to do that. Verse 12, rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So I want to ask you this morning, is your heart filled with gratitude for who you have and for what you have? Are you happy with what God has blessed you with today? Here on your insert, you're looking at four different things. Just take a moment on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest. Where are you? Where's your gratitude meter today? Is it 1 and you're having a hard time counting your blessings and being thankful for anything? Or are you number 10 off the charts? What is it for you today? How about your rejoicing? Are you happy today? Do you have a sense of happiness and joy within? Or are you struggling with that? Write down the number that represents you. How about patience? How's your patience meter today? And then the last one is constant. And by that means steady. Do you find yourself to be a fairly steady person, or do you sort of go up and down a lot with whatever happens and you're sort of reactionary and responsive to what's happening in your environment? How steady are you? You might be steady in one area and very unsteady in another area. Paul's talking here about being steady in prayer. You know, being patient in tribulation. It does come to all of us in different ways. Sometimes it seems like we get more than our share in a certain season of life, doesn't it? Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And here, saints mean all persons who are part of the koinonia, that Greek word, that fellowship word, who are all a part of the fellowship. In other words, be generous. Put your love into action, into practice. Do what you can. You see, the early Christians displayed this by pooling their resources together. And then they provided for everyone who had a need. And those needs here are material ones. Food, clothing, shelter. And in Paul's day, Roman society saw this and said, wow, these Christians are different. They really love, they really care about each other. They really watch over one another. And I think today here at Bethany, we want to model that same Christ-like love in so many ways, including delivering hot meals, collecting clothes or swapping clothes, giving prayer shawls and lap robes, by doing light home repair and yard cleanup and repair. We aim to be a model here where no one goes without food, where everyone has shelter and other material needs. And our hope and prayer is that society will look at that and emulate that. Recently, you gave almost $3,000 to Rise Against Hunger. I hope that you'll take your bulletin home with you. We don't want to pick these up in the pew. Take them home with you. Read about it. Keep your prayer list with you as well. Look at our bulletin. If you're not able to attend certain events, pray for those events. Remember those prayers at your dinner time or whatever other time you have that time together. And read that part about Rise Against Hunger that says that we now know there's a direct connection between a child receiving warm food and sufficient nutrition and literacy rates. There's a direct connection there. So thank you for giving for that. Many of you are doing what you can, and you're meeting many needs. And I just want to say today, thank you. I want to say thank you for all that you do. Sometimes we don't say thank you often enough in church. To you, our volunteers, and for all people who do things. And for those who aren't here, continue to encourage them. Continue to reach out to them, okay, and to help them. Here's one way we can contribute to the needs of the saints. We can contribute by prayer. By prayer. And this may be especially for our children and our youth this morning. You have a moment of silence each day in school, don't you? You have an opportunity to use that moment in prayer for your own personal relationship with Christ, don't you? You can also pray for others. And I hope that many of you do. That would be great if you can do that. Don't just skate through that. Let that be a real time for you. And you can contribute that way. We have a good and a powerful and a loving God who wants to live in us, who gives us opportunities to use our strength and our wisdom and our abilities. And if you know somebody who is so overwhelmed with their own needs, then let's see what we can do to help one another out. Okay? Verse 13b there says, practice hospitality. So turning the other cheek here is more than non-retaliation, okay? It's more than conflict avoidance. It means caring for people. So another dimension of Christian love and community is the practice of hospitality. You know, in the New Testament world, the need to give shelter and food and material needs to guests and travelers was always so great. People were traveling all the time, and it still is in our society today. And Paul is exhorting them and us to practice hospitality. Back then, in Paul's day, they practiced that hospitality with Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, friends, any guest or traveler, Christian missionaries that came through. And we read several times in the New Testament about how Paul instructed the churches to receive an offering for the missionary, right? While we're talking about that, let me just share with you what my heart says to me. I think that we have guests at Bethany, not visitors. Okay? Many churches and most businesses now realize that guest is a warmer term than visitor, and that people would rather be treated as a guest than a visitor, and referred to as a guest rather than a visitor. So what do you think? Take a moment and write down your response here. What's the difference to you between being a guest and a visitor? I'm sure you have been to places where you were a guest, and then you were places where you were a visitor, and you probably had different experiences there. But I think that's the important question, is how would you like to be treated? The guest says, we're expecting you, right? Guest says, we're prepared for you, while visitors come and go. If we're of the same mind, I want to recommend that we remove visitor from everything we have and replace it with guest. You know, we've all heard it said that you don't have a second chance to make a first impression, right? This is so true in the life of the church. You know, for years, churches believed that the most effective first impressions were made by the pastor. And a charismatic pastor at that. And then it was the type and the size of the sanctuary. And then it was the people in the congregation. And then, believe it or not, it was the parking area. How many parking spaces, their proximity to the church, and what kind of spaces they were. And then there was a shift from those things to worship. And worship was either labeled traditional or contemporary or classic or modern or blended, or some other term was applied to it as a way to offer hospitality and practice hospitality. Then curb appeal was the number one indicator of hospitality for a while. Remember that? Everything from ease of entrance to the architecture of the church, right? Ever go to a church and you couldn't find the front door? Anybody here ever had that experience? So churches started looking at that more closely, even to the visibility of a playground or something for the family and for the kids. Notice that play areas are put in front of restaurants. That's no accident. That enhances the curb appeal of that business, whether it's indoor or an outdoor play area. Churches built fewer educational wings. They built fewer fellowship halls, and they began building more Big Macs, not the sandwich. Big Macs is short for Big Multi-Activity Centers. Big Macs, sometimes called Family Life Centers, where everything and anything could take place. So what about today? What about today? Well, recent studies on hospitality in churches and feedback from worship guests tell us that there has been a really big shift in this. All these previous things I've mentioned can still be good. They can still attract people. They can still draw people. But today's number one indicator of a church's hospitality begins with an online presence. It's no longer about brick and block and parking spaces. So we're reviewing here at Bethany the kind of presence a guest receives when they come onto our Facebook page, when they come onto our website, and I and others are going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at expanding and extending our social media platform. And if you're interested in this, then let me know. There's something for you to do. Here's another important fact. You know, often we equate hospitality with friendliness, right? We say we're a friendly church. And we think by saying we're a friendly church, we're a hospitable church, and many times we are. But most guests are looking for something beyond friendliness. They're looking for relationships, for friendships. They're looking for a place to belong, a place to encounter God. One last verse, and it's a serious one. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Well, that's hard stuff, isn't it? That's hard. It was hard then, it's still hard today. And if we've been hurt or disappointed, what do? Our tendency is to sort of put distance between ourselves and the other one who hurt us, right? Sometimes we even want to hurt them, or we want bad to come to them, or directly or indirectly, right? And then we start using language like us and them without even noticing it. Sometimes we choose to avoid or hide. Let's continue to reach out. Let's continue to encourage. Let people know that you miss them. You miss seeing their face and worshiping with them and serving with them here at Bethany. Let them know. It's a challenge not to let hurt and disappointment gum up the works, isn't it? But Jesus and Paul remind us that we're in the people business. And we want to see people grow in their relationship with Christ and to succeed in life. Turning the other cheek benefits all people. Let's take a moment of just quietness. Think about some of these things. Think about some of the things that you've written down this morning. Father, we admit that we find turning the other cheek easy sometimes and sometimes difficult. Sometimes it depends on the people and sometimes it depends on the issue. Help us, Lord, to take from these scriptures this morning that should we encounter anything this week that causes us, Lord, to have to turn the other cheek, that we'll look back, Lord, to these verses and your teaching. And help us, Lord, remember that turning the other cheek is for the benefit of all people. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we can only do it by your grace, by your marvelous grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.